Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. By the way, on our website, that's www.sermonaudio.com, if you'll put a right slash after that and type in Central Baptist, all of that one word together, you'll come to the website that is just strictly Central Baptist and sermons that taking place right here, and either that or radio broadcast. And there are over 200 sermons on the book of Daniel from our radio broadcast, which is a 15-minute Monday through Friday broadcast. And so if you want to look at particularly at this passage in a little more depth, you can go that direction and find it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through verse 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now shall we pray. Father, help us to rightly divide your word. We don't want to mislead anyone in any way. And I pray, Father, that if there's one in this auditorium today who does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the day they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their almighty God and Savior. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. We can only look at modern events through the microscope of scriptural truth concerning prophecy. Now, we look at events, be it Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Libya, and what have you. We look at those present events as to what they mean or do not mean to us as a Christian according to the Word of God. Our text tells of 70 weeks. These are actually 70 weeks of years, each day standing for a year. We find that he said 7 weeks, followed by 62 weeks, which make 69 weeks. When the 69 weeks started was with Artaxerxes when he made the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. At the end of the 69 weeks, we're told two things would happen. One, Messiah would be cut off, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, Jerusalem would fall. And the destruction of Jerusalem took place, a complete destruction, under the Roman general Titus in A.D. 70. Then there's 1 week or 7 years that are left. The book of Jeremiah has referred to those 7 years as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus Christ referred to it as tribulation. Either way, we see that there is a coming 7-year period upon this earth. The 70th week has not happened, but it will. And it will begin with an event. And that event is the confirming of a covenant with Israel by the Antichrist. Now, what the world calls this one, I do not know. He's a world leader. He leads one of the European nations, one of those nations under the old Roman Empire. Some have asked me, do I believe it's the Pope? No, I do not believe it's the Pope, but I believe that there's a strong possibility the leader of Italy, could very well be the guy that's the leader. But nonetheless, he's a leader, a political and military leader. How they'll refer to him, I don't know. The Bible, from heaven's view, calls him a beast, a son of perdition, an antichrist. Nonetheless, we view what's happening today in light of Bible prophecy. First, we must know about Israel and the beginning of the tribulation. At the beginning of that tribulation, there will be a coalition of nations that come against Israel. We find that in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 2 through 6, where it says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer, and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and his bands, and many people with thee. Now, in that passage of Ezekiel 38, Gog is the Russian leader. Magog is the land of Russia. Now, it's interesting. Back in 1909, C.I. Schofield came out with what we call the Schofield Bible. He identified Russia as Gog, the land of Magog. They laughed him to scorn. They had just been defeated by a third-rate power called Japan. And that could never be, they said. Now today, there's no doubt. And Schofield came to that just by searching Scripture and knowing just by archaeology and other things, this was the place. Meshech is Moscow. Tubal is Tobolsk. Ethiopia is Ethiopia. Libya is Libya. Persia is made up of old Iraq and Iran and even parts of northern Turkey could be included there. Togarma is Turkey. Gomer is Germany. Both Germany and Turkey, it is mentioned that they are bringing their bands with them, of which we'll see more a little bit later. Now, I want to say that already these nations are lining up one with another through their various agreements and treaties. Recently, the UN Security Council resolution number 1973 authorized the use of force in Libya on March 17th, 2011. And of course, we see that daily in our news about what's going on in Libya. Germany and Russia both abstained that day from voting. Since then, Russia has condemned the attack of Libya in the strongest of terms. When Germany, who is supposed to have strong ties with Israel, also abstained, Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, contacted the German Chancellor, Merkel, and expressed his disappointment in their abstention. In response, Merkel said, How dare you? You're the one that's disappointed us. You haven't made a single step to advance peace, which, by the way, is a lie. This conversation was confirmed by Israeli and German officials, which reveals a deep conceptual rift between Berlin and Jerusalem. Russia has veto power on the UN Security Council. When this resolution was brought up, they could have vetoed it, and there would be no fighting going on right now in Libya. They could have torpedoed the intervention right then. But Russia has a great interest in seeing the West, and particularly the United States, involved in yet another Mideast conflict. The ongoing conflict in the Arab world causes a jump in energy prices, for one. Russia is energy rich, and so it helps her. During Gaddafi's last 8 years, Libya has become a reliable and stable energy exporter. Matter of fact, it's very strong to Italy. A state of instability in Libya eliminates oil and natural gas alternatives, giving Russia a greater share in Europe. It affects Italy in particular. Libya, after the European invasion that has taken place now, is more inclined, although they were already inclined with agreements with Russia, to follow Russia, Iran, and support her more strongly than ever. In our sermon back in February, a 3,500-year-old prophecy coming true, in which we spoke of oil and gas being discovered in Israel, which they plan to get started on. It's one of the largest ones in the world. We also find that they have a shale oil, and that shale oil can produce as much as 55,000 barrels a day when it's up and running, and they plan to start that by the end of 2011 in Israel, which would open a door for Israel to become one of the great oil and gas suppliers, and that would cut into the Russian coalition, into their buyers, as well as into the prices. At that point, Italy and some of those coastal nations could forget about Libya, the Russian coalition, and do business with Israel, which can produce at a much less price per barrel of oil, as well as for the natural gas. Now, why would Germany lock up with Russia? Why would she want to go with them? She's part of the European common market. She's part of those that want to have their democracy and the chance to have a capitalistic type of a society. Well, the fact is she's landlocked. Britain's navy is too great for her to counter. So she has begun to build an influence in Central and Eastern Europe. Those nations in Central and Eastern Europe would be able to assist her, that is Germany, as one of their bands against Israel when they come down against Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period. Why? Because Israel's being good to these other nations affects Germany's and Eastern Europe's economy as well. They begin to lose. Germany is presently working on Poland and the Czech Republic, forming a strong trade alliance with them so that it's not totally Russian domination. And yet, Germany maintains good relations with Russia. That's why Russia did not veto the resolution. as long as the USA is involved in three fronts, Iraq, Afghanistan, and Libya, then the U.S. plans for Central and Eastern Europe is on hold. And Russia uses that window of opportunity to further her own plans. Now you say, Pastor, this sounds like a political speech. No, it's not. What I'm trying to show is here the Bible says a coalition is coming against Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. And you see how in front of us right now these things are forming. That's what I'm wanting you to see. What about this coalition coming down against Israel to start the war with Ethiopia and Libya and Russia and Persia and Germany and Turkey and Libya and the various bands with them? We need to know something. Remember that the tribulation does not begin with the rapture. However, the rapture happens before the tribulation begins. The rapture is when every saved person, both those that are dead in the grave and those that are alive on the earth, are caught up to be with the Lord. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, some people believe that somewhere near the middle of the tribulation, there'll be a rapture. Some believe at the end of the tribulation. Some believe at the end of the 1,000 years. I believe the Bible teaches the rapture takes place before the tribulation, and we stand on that unapologetically. But it takes place before the tribulation. How much longer before the tribulation? I don't know. Some say, well, Pastor, do you think that it could happen a day before the tribulation? Sure. What I'm saying about the rapture is there is absolutely nothing that needs to happen in order for the rapture to take place. It could take place today. And it would not be based on whether you're religious, whether you're a good person, whether you've paid your taxes or anything else as to whether or not you'd go to heaven. But it's rather based on the fact that you know Jesus Christ is personal Savior. You've realized that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and Jesus Christ and Him alone is that Savior. That's where it's based. Now we see it's not much longer, but when? In our text, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now that's after the 7 weeks in the first verse, so it's 69 weeks. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now as you look at that passage, at the end of the 483 years, Messiah is cut off. Is there anything in that verse that indicates that it would be another 40 years before Jerusalem is leveled? No, there's nothing there. But we do know that it would happen. And it would happen before the 70th week. The rapture will not start that 70th week, but the confirming of a covenant will, between the Antichrist and Israel. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 41, verses 26 and 27, because you know the story of Joseph being cast into prison and a slave for 13 years after he was sold by his brothers into slavery. Prison and slavery. Finally, he's let out, and he's let out to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. And in verse 26, it says, the seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall also be 7 years of famine. Now, if you've listened to various Bible expositors who preach quite often on prophetic subjects, you have heard them speak of the 7 years of tribulation being represented by those seven lean years in Egypt. And I don't disagree with that. However, For what does the 7 good years represent before the 7 bad years? Could it be that the Lord is showing us something in prophecy which could happen after the rapture? Could a leader arise in the European sector who causes craft to prosper, as the book of Daniel tells us that he would do? And he causes it to prosper. He connects his 10 nations with Israel and becomes a strong alliance. And he's so well trusted and believed that at the end of those 7 good years, people are relieved. Well, those people talked about a tribulation, about a rapture. It's happened. Well, where's all this tribulation? Where's all this trouble? We've watched movies and everything, and none of it's happened. And they're deceived with the great delusion. And then this world leader confirms a covenant with Israel. Especially with Libya in the Russian coalition now. Italy and her coalition can confirm a covenant with Israel, particularly with access to the gas and the oil. Let me read to you from Ezekiel 38, verses 11 through 13, when Russia and her coalition comes against Israel. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? What's happening there? Well, the coalition of the Antichrist says to the Russian coalition, what are you guys doing? You shouldn't be doing that. Now, we said earlier, Russia has protested in strongest terms about the invasion of Libya. However, have they done anything militarily about it? No. And that's what this group with Antichrist, they're not doing anything about the Russians and their coalition. We find plainly from the Word of God, as you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, God does the destruction. Antichrist will take credit for it. Israel is not the land of unwalled villages right now. Those of you that have traveled with me to Israel, you have been there. You've seen those walls. You remember being in Bethlehem with me when the guy was there trying to tell us, tell your leaders to put the pressure on to tear these walls down. And we have a problem there in Israel with walls because they have to protect themselves. There's the Iron Dome project that's able to knock down many of those incoming rockets that come in daily. Now, to take down those walls, to take down that defense, there needs to be a reason to trust this world leader in order to remove the walls and the defenses. Whatever happens before the confirming of the covenant in that time gives them that security. And that leads us to about, well, what about Egypt? What about Gaza today, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan? Because we don't see any of those in Bible prophecy as a threat to Israel during the tribulation. We don't see them as part of the Russian coalition. When the Muslim Brotherhood reared its head in Egypt, our president demanded and forced out Hosni Mubarak to the consternation of Saudi Arabia. Yet when Iran's leader was voted out, he refused to leave and kept control of the country. And the president did very little to oppose him. Egypt's leading contender for president in election is al-Baradei. He's a member of the Muslim Brotherhood. He went on record at the Al-Watan newspaper, which is an Arab language newspaper. He said, if Israel attacks Gaza, we would declare war against the Zionist regime. Now, in case you didn't know, our own president authorized the sale of $2 billion worth of military supplies to Egypt just before the protests took over. This very well could fall into the hands of the Muslim Brotherhood. The president had threatened to cut off the supplies if the Brotherhood was not recognized. But isn't it interesting that we've had to be pushed to do anything in Libya? The Muslim Brotherhood is active in Syria, Lebanon, Gaza, as well as Jordan, although Jordan doesn't seem to have quite the problems. Let me read this about Jordan. Underscoring the chill in relations between Israel and Jordan since his ascension to the throne in 1999, King Abdullah II on Wednesday, now this is near the end of April, welcomed Cairo's Fatah-Hamas reconciliation. The king's remarks, publicized in a royal court document, were made during a meeting with Fatah and Hamas emissaries who came to express their appreciation for Abdullah's support for their aspirations. Jordan will continue to support you politically and economically during the next stage until reaching establishment of an independent Palestinian state on Palestinian national soil, the king said. Now, Abdullah's reference to a Palestinian state on Palestinian soil marks a notable departure from his family's long-held position and underscores the chill that's been fostered in relations between the Hamashite monarchs and Israel since his ascension to the throne. The truth is that Jordan is Palestine and Palestine is Jordan, his father, King Hussein, said in 1981. Palestine and Transjordan are one, his grandfather and namesake King Abdullah I told the Arab League in Cairo in 1948. We are the government of Palestine, the army of Palestine, and the refugees of Palestine, Jordanian Prime Minister Hazza al-Mahahi said in 1959. Palestine is Jordan and Jordan is Palestine. There is one people and one land with one history and one and the same fate, Prince Hassan, brother of King Hussein, told the Jordanian National Assembly in 1970. In other words, until King Abdullah II took over Jordan, Jordan has in these years since 1948 considered themselves to be Palestine. Why the change? Now, what are some possible scenarios? In Egypt is the Aswan Dam. It's very well built. It would take nuclear explosions or whatever God would do in nature to take that out. If that is exploded or taken out immediately, what is happening with the Mississippi River would seem like kids' play, child's play, and not very much at all compared to what it would do to Egypt. Egypt, if that happens, will not be able to do anything to anyone for years to come. They'll be impotent. There are bombs right now in Syrian care that's been passed through Iran, and to be quite honest with you, Russia is keeping the UN from making that a public report. There's a battle going on right now for that. But nonetheless, the bombs in the Syrian care, if released, could level the city of Damascus, which many believe Isaiah 17 is referring to, because what Isaiah 17 describes has never happened in history as of yet. And then finally, there's some uprisings in Western Europe countries, European countries, because the Muslims in their country are trying to impose Sharia law. Russia has control of oil, of prices, on, of energy in their coalition. driving prices up, making living much harder. And so if Israel has control of gas and oil and can supply them, do it at a less price, and not have people in their countries that are burning their buildings and killing their people, they'll be glad to eliminate the threat the Muslims pose in their countries in a hurry. And of course, right yet, Israel's not in that production, but everything is set to go. We can only make these possibilities based on actual Bible prophecy of what we do know. We know those other countries of Egypt, Gaza, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan are not seen in any way. No way are they seen affecting Israel in the tribulation. And Israel has its walls down. For some reason, that has happened. They're no longer a threat when Russia comes. Is it not interesting that Israel has been asked to recognize the Palestinians as a Jewish state? And all Israel has demanded is that they recognize them as a Jewish state, but the Palestinians won't do that. There's nothing immoral or wrong with saying to sign a peace covenant, they must recognize us as a Jewish state, and they won't do it. It's interesting to me, in the Bauer report of May 4th, it says, if you need more evidence of hate being spread throughout the mosque in the Middle East, consider this: these comments from the Imam of Jerusalem Al-Aqsa Mosque. Today, the dogs of the West are rejoicing at killing one of the lions of Islam. We say to them from Al-Aqsa Mosque, from the heart of the caliphate, which Allah willing is soon to come. Dogs should not rejoice at the killing of lions. A country of dogs will always remain a country of dogs, while the lion remains a lion even after it is killed. We say to Obama, you said yourself that you personally gave the order to kill Muslims. Know that the day will soon come when you will find yourself hanging from the gallows next to little Bush. You wonder why anyone thinks something good can come from giving extremists a state like that. When Europe feels the effect on their pocketbooks long enough, a covenant will be set up with a European leader in the tribulation who will be able to do what everybody has wondered how it would happen, and that is set a covenant up with Israel with their walls down for 7 years. Now, I'm not here today to tell you that all this that you see going on today, these movements that they call a democracy movement, I'm not talking about that so much today, although I don't believe that it's a democracy movement in all these protests in all these Mideast countries. They want to impose Islamic law, not democracy. But why I'm bringing all this out is to say Jesus Christ is coming soon. Are you ready? If you're saved, whatever you're going to do, you better be about the business right now. Now, we could go on with many Bible prophecies of violence, the increase of natural disasters, the things that we've seen in China. But my friend, the very next thing on the agenda of God, according to the Bible, is the rapture. It can take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And my friend, the people caught up, they're not caught up because of how good a Christian they are. They're caught up because they're Christians, because they're saved. Not because they were born in a Christian home. Not because they are basically good. Not because that there was a day they said, oh, Jesus, save me. But there's a day they realized they were sinners, realizing that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for their sin, for all their sin. They were willing for Christ to take their sin away, to cleanse them. And they called upon him for everlasting life. You see, too many today in our Baptist churches Say this prayer, it'll save you. Then you can go out and live like you want to. My friend, if that's the way you got saved and there was no idea of Christ taking your sin from you, I can tell you on the authority of God's word that you'll be left behind and hell is your eternity unless you turn to him. And he says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely, but you've got to take of that water. The day of the rapture is near. And my friend, I ask you the question, are you 100% sure that if you died today, heaven is your home? Let's bow our heads, please.